saxophone. Just saying. It's a lot better coming from you than coming from me. There might be some of you today where you are that your places of work, you're spinning your wheels. And when you get home, you're spinning plates. Some of you are even trying to figure out how to go to spin class. You got a lot going on. You're trying to keep up, trying to keep up with life, trying to keep score. In fact, there are some students here today that you're not just trying to keep up with grades and tests and projects. You're trying to figure out how to keep up socially. Social media, social weekends, even social justice, trying to figure it all out. It becomes just kind of too much. And so there's certain people that when it becomes too much, you kind of go, okay, then let me try religion. Let me try God, especially during Christmas season. It kind of seems like a natural. Let's put the Christ back in Christmas, and we'd be right, except for there's a little bit of a caveat to it. How many of you know that there are times that when you try to add certain things in, it becomes a tipping point? And sometimes we look at even adding things of God, whether you already know God and your life is already maxed out and you're just absolutely exhausted, you want to kind of add into your calendar things of God, and maybe, you know, I got to go to Christmas at Bethany and Christmas Eve service, and then, you know, I got to figure out how to have time with Him and kind of build that relationship. But it all just kind of feels exhausting for you, and you want to try, but it just kind of feels like it's too much addition, it's cumbersome, it's a lot of rules, it's a lot of religiosity, it's a lot of traditions, it's a lot more, it's just too much. There might be also some of you that the too much has been taken from you. It's the first season of a new reality that a very dear loved one is gone. Some of you know that the firsts after someone passes are always unspeakable. But I actually have found, as I've walked with people through grief, I think the second year is even worse, and that might be for some of you, because then you go, okay, I was still somewhat numb the first time around, but this is really happening to me. Come on, anybody identify this morning? Or maybe some of you have gotten some bad news this past year. Over your finances, you started to look at retirement, and then you go, it's impossible. You didn't start planning for it until you were in your 40s. Some of you got some bad news as it related to health. Some got some bad news in that someone decided they didn't want you anymore. Maybe there's just too much, and Christmas itself doesn't become blessed or glorious. It actually becomes a tipping point. It just kind of pushes you right over the edge. My prayer in the next couple of weeks is that these messages will be for you. For those of you that are just exhausted. That it won't be that it's addition into your life, but dare I say there are some of you today, maybe this Christmas season. What if we need to be more about receiving than giving? Maybe you need to receive more this year because you have nothing left to give. Maybe it's not giving up on Christmas, but it's what do you need to give up at Christmas because you don't know how to receive anymore, because it's constantly about accomplishment, it's about striving, it's about doing, it's about going. It's all about these things that it's just like one more thing happens, you might have to go to a padded cell for the holidays. It's just too much. What if you were supposed to, during this Christmas season, start to learn more of the reality of that you need to receive God's love for you? What if it wasn't so much about you got to give and you got to give? How many of you at this point in time, the Salvation Army workers, you don't make eye contact? Come on. Anyone? Anyone? I already gave. Sorry, no cash. Sorry. No speako English, you know. When you get tired of the giving out. And after a while, one more thing, family pays for it, because you got to be politically correct out in public. Refrain from honking at that person that stole your parking spot. Then your wife says something to you and she gets the brunt of it. Come on, we're on the edge of some of those things. And Christmas doesn't bring out the joy anymore. It's just, can't we just get through the season? And I'm here to tell you today and for the next couple of weeks, what if it's more about you need to receive what God has for you. Let's do it this way. The Bible says over your life, you cannot love except for the fact that He has first loved you. And until we fully receive that, even what we give to other people will be limited. It'll be frail. It'll be faulty. It'll fail in some respects, because in some ways it's not even the right motive for us. And sometimes we give out of obligation rather than out of being overjoyed. I'm always struck by the three kings that would later on go visit Jesus. And some would say it was maybe 2 to 3 years after Jesus was born. Remember that? Remember the song, "We Three Kings of Orient Are"? We don't really know if it's three kings or not, but they bring three gifts. They're all symbolic, and they give to him. And it always amazes me how they're overjoyed when they see him. Jesus must have been the only one they had to have on their Christmas list that year. You know, you get them the 50, 60 gifts. You're out of resources. You're out of love. You're just out of obligation. Just here's the gift, and then you just go. You kind of just right on the edge. And what if during this season, dare I say from the pulpit this morning, that you need to receive more than you need to give? But for a time, so that God can replenish you. And there are some of you've walked away from God because you keep thinking He wants to take from you. God wants to give to you. Maybe you've rephrased and renamed the way that God wants to come into your life. But the fact is that Christ has come to give to you. Maybe you need to receive it and receive Him. Maybe it's not about giving this year. Maybe it's about receiving the love that God has, because your gifts aren't quite the quality that you'd want them to be anyway. Maybe you and I need to receive during this season the love of God. Not receiving the acclaim of man, not receiving gifts from other people, not receiving attaboys from people, but maybe you and I need to receive more of His love, His grace, and His identity. And I think that's a huge part of the whole Christmas story. If you would look with me at Luke chapter 1, someone on the way into first service had mentioned that they'd like me to get them a Bible. I love that. And so it might be some of you today, you have one that's worn out, not working for you, you haven't worked it, and you need a new Bible. Talk to me after service. I'd love to get you a Bible free of charge. One of my favorite things is to give a Bible. For today, if you don't have a good one, you have a black book in front of you that is the Bible. Kind of go about 3/4 of the way through. It's also going to be on the screen. Maybe you have an app today. If you would look with me today. If you don't look, I'm just going to start making stuff up. I'm just being serious. Luke chapter 1, beginning with verse 26. Everybody ready? In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth. That sixth month is twofold. One meaning the time frame, the calendar, but also, you'll see it later on, but I'll give you a little head start. It also signifies that it's 6 months after Mary, who you're going to hear about in a moment, her cousin or second cousin once removed. I never understood how all that kind of thing works. Second cousin once removed, third cousin, you know, my cousin from West Virginia, who I actually thought was my girlfriend. Like I don't know how all that stuff works, but she gets word, her older cousin or relative Elizabeth gets word, and she's 6 months ahead in her own pregnancy. Just tuck that away. In the city of Galilee, which really wasn't a city altogether, it was a small little bucolic, tranquil, pastoral kind of a place nestled on the edge of the Sea of Galilee, 100 miles due north of Jerusalem. Verse 27, this angel Gabriel comes to a virgin betrothed to a man. Anybody know what that means, betrothed? We don't really use that in our vernacular. It means to be a spouse. We don't really use that either. But it actually would mean to be engaged. Hasn't been married yet. This is significant, right? To a man whose name is Joseph. Watch where he's from. Literally, for us, his name would be Joseph Davidson. This is literally what that would be. He's Joey from Galilee. Joey Davidson. Everybody got it. He's the Irishman. Okay, everybody got it. Okay. He's not really Irish. Okay. From the house of David. Hang on to that. Everybody hang on to it. Okay. And the virgin's name was Mary. Angel comes to her and says, "Greetings." This is really significant. "Oh, favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying. Can we just pause here for a second? Sorry. She has just had the appearance of an angel, but the scripture doesn't say she is troubled at his appearing. She is troubled at what he, help me, what he says. Okay. If you get something that the word is greater trouble than the sight, then we're on to something. We better lean into what the word is. Come on, somebody. Hang on to that. I'm asking you to hang on to a lot. You're like, okay, you're already talking about spinning plates. Now you're asking me to hang on to more. came to her, greetings of favor when the Lord is with you. But she was greatly troubled at the saying, tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary. Now watch this. There's a redundancy here of you have found, help me, favor, very good, with God. Now let me pause there for a moment. We'll go back into the text, but let me pull on this. There's an interesting phrase at the outset of it. It says that she discerned. Did everybody see that word that was there? To discern means this, to ponder, to consider, to cast in mind, which literally means to cast, to try to grab it, to pull it in, to understand it. You and I in English would use this colloquialism to wrap my brain around it, wrap my head around it. Y'all with me? This is so significant because an angel is speaking to her. And the angel is bringing this word into her life. And you and I will have moments where, think about this, you have had a prompting. You have had what the Bible calls a still small voice. You've had a billboard that you saw when you were on the metro and you go, that was for me. You've had certain moments. You've had someone speak life into you. You've had someone that took away life from you. You've had all these words and images and promptings and spiritual things that may have happened to you. But it's important that if that happens, how does it match up with what you already know here? Which means that anything that comes from outside, it must find its foundation, must be aligned with what the Word of God already has established over your life. Come on, somebody. So this is what this means. I heard one of my favorite sermons I ever heard. You know it's a good sermon if you remember 25 years later. I realized I did the math on it. It's November 1995. It's a long time ago. Some of you weren't even born then. November 1995. 24 years ago, over Thanksgiving break, went to Nashville to a youth conference, and I heard Lori Salerno bring a talk. I remember saving it on cassette tape so I could play it over and over and over again. And there was something that struck me as she talked about the will of God, and it was this. She said, if an angel comes to you at the doorpost of your home in the middle of the night, in the early morning hours, and wakes you up and says, thus saith the Lord. If it doesn't match with what, when you wake up in the morning, you already see here, you throw out the angel, and this has paramount perspective within your life. Come on, this is why I'm saying this. Not to ridicule anybody in the house. But there's certain places you have gotten something. It may not have been a positive word. It may have been a negative word spoken over you. And you thought it was actually God speaking it over you. Maybe certain things that God, you thought it was God speaking this word of optimism, of hope. And it was false. It wasn't something you really could claim based upon what God had already established. What you're going to see if you're paying attention in the next few moments is this. God longs to bring a specific unction, this function of His Word that is spoken, that is prompted, that will always agree with what preceded it. You'll see that there are general principles that God has for you here. We must read them so that we can be a candidate for when He speaks something of life into our lives, we know whether it has traction, foundation, or footing over us. Am I communicating this morning? This is so huge for us because we can become, especially as a Spirit-filled church, we're a Pentecostal church, we're a Spirit-empowered, Spirit-enabled church, we can lean so much into Spirit to the denigration of truth. We need to be a both-and church that is Word and Spirit, and Word will proceed over our lives. Has to be a both-and. This is where so many believers get themselves into trouble because then when the spiritual things aren't happening anymore, they don't know what to do with it, and they become dying on the vine. Just the thoughts. So to discern, you get to what that idea means. Then you have this repetition of, let me see if I can do this the right way. This repetition of, help me out in what we just saw. Favored one, do you remember seeing that? Then later on the angel says, no, don't be troubled. You have found favor. Did y'all see that? Everybody say yes. Yeah. All right, you saw the redundancy that's there. Now lean in on this. This is really instrumental for our teaching for this morning. What the angel is saying is this. Mary, you are not perfect. Mary, you're not a saint. Mary, you're not going to be elevated as part of the Trinity. Mary, you're not perfect, but because you have been faithful and been perfected, there's this aspect of you have made yourself a candidate for what I want to bring into your life. Are you with me? This is not a Mary principle. This is a you and I principle. Stay with me. There are certain places in your life God has declared over you. You are a favored one, not favorite one. Don't pretend you're the favorite one. It's altogether different. But a favored one means this. There is something that's pre-existing, that's foundational in your life that allows you to be a candidate for future blessing and Him pouring out. So let's do it this way. So the first phrase says, favored one. You all are the favored ones of God. If you believe on Jesus Christ and Him bringing His grace, or another way to say it is, His favor into your life. Once and for all, poured out on Calvary, He brought His favor, His grace into our lives. Based upon that, in between is our faithfulness according to the grace that's been given us. The Apostle Paul later on would say, that grace that has been given us, I don't take it on as license to keep on the way that I was. That grace leads me not towards law, but towards the liberty of what God wants to bring into my life. But I don't go, oh, good, grace. And so I'll just make sure at the end of the day I go say grace. Paul's saying the opposite. He goes, no. Because you've been touched once and for all by the grace poured out by Jesus, go live as the faithful ones of God so that you can now be one that is, you would find the future favor of God. Another way to say it is this. God brings His perpetual grace into our lives. So, once and for all, the work by Jesus is, in our place, where we were yet still dead in our sin, He brought His grace into our lives. How many of you that makes sense to you? He cleared the way, you and I need to receive it. His grace is the ultimate expression of love. You are well loved, you are profoundly loved, you must receive it, that first work of grace within your life. Now we live graced by God, that perpetual grace in our lives. Our response to it, our faithfulness and response, allows us to find favor over and over again. So, Mary, just as she's living, she's a 14 to 16-year-old kid. She hasn't been with anybody, hasn't been with Joey from Galilee yet, not been with any other. She's a candidate for what God wants to do. Then God speaks through the angel, now Mary, you have found favor. The found favor is, you're going to carry the Christ child. There are certain places in your life that God is giving you His favor. It's not a Mary thing. It's a walking with God thing that if you're faithful based upon His initial outpouring of grace, you will be a candidate. It's a prerequisite that whom much, if you have been faithful in little, He'll make you faithful over much. You're not disqualified. Stay faithful what God already has called you to do and to be so that you can find the favor of God for the next steps of your journey. I probably exhausted you. Sorry. No. That was just so you could kind of rest your brain, right? And we just pause for a second. Let's unpack it one other practical way. So, favor of God looks like this. How many of you have ever seen certain people? You've seen a child. And as a young child, whether it's your own or not, matters not. But you see in a child, you go, there's something different about that one. As if God has kind of just brought a holy kiss or a mark. How many of you have seen that before? Right? There's something different about them. It's amazing to me that I can kind of catch on to at a young age, as a youth pastor, almost always I'd be able to know who was going to be called into full-time ministry. You could just see it. There's something that was different within them that they were marked in a different way. That's the foundation of favor. But then that foundation of favor means that God wants it to be that those first foundational days are not our best days. They bring something of a forecasting or a foreshadowing, secondly, of that foundation is commensurate with what God wants to do. A present hint at a future responsibility or privilege. Are y'all still tracking me? So, that foreshadowing means that there's an alignment of, you see it in a child, you see it something within your life. Let's say some of you are craftsmen, and you see it at an early age, like you could just figure certain things out. Like in my own life, I'm no expert, but I usually can figure people out. I can't figure out, though, how to hang a towel rack or to fix a door. It's just, I'm out. My father-in-law, we have to bring him in. My wife and I went away for a couple of days with Convoy of Hope this past week. And my father-in-law, we left him a list of certain things. And he did them all, and did them all with excellence. So he'll turn to me. I go, you need any help with anything? And he'll go, just stick to preaching, son. And so I haven't quite figured that out yet either, but I'm ahead on the tracking of, of handyman. But there's certain times in your life you catch this idea of where you are, it foreshadows where you will go, even practically speaking. Then it leads to this another part. There are times, have you ever had the sweet spot of the presence of God? You just feel like you're in rhythm. And even if things around you are difficult, you kind of go, I'm just in rhythm with God. You kind of just sense the profound nature of, I saw this in Carol Sturdivant a couple weeks ago. Carol just laid her 50-something-year-old son to rest after a very short battle with cancer. Carol laid her son to rest, and I'd speak with Carol, and I didn't feel like she was in denial. I felt like she was really embracing that. She would say back to me, and I'd inquire, I'd check on them every few weeks, and she'd say, God's been faithful. God's been faithful, even in the midst of, I know He is with me. And I'm reminded of in Psalm 23, even as I go through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me. Come on, there are times where you just feel like it's the rhythm of God. You're just in sync. And even though you might be offbeat on certain things and a little bit off kilter, there are times you find the sweet spirit, sweet presence of God. That's when you find the favor of God, even outside of things that are happening externally to you. Finally, a few years ago, we named our youth ministry Reverb. How many of you know that there's a reverberation that God wants to bring into your life, a ripple that would be initiated now and would find its footing later? There are certain things that God wants to do to mark your life that it's not just about your living now, it's about your legacy. And so we teach the kids a lot on that idea that you need to live loud. You're not living for just this moment. But if you leverage every moment, you will create a movement. And God wants that over your own life. I'm taking too long on this. Let's go to the next part. So I'm going to read three different portions and make a passing comment on each of these three. What you're going to notice is there's this repetition of the word behold. And it's not a word you probably use. You try to get your children's attention at home. Behold, Dad is speaking. You probably don't use it, but you might want to use it after you hear this morning, because behold is this loaded word that literally means to be able to listen and to see simultaneously. That's a good word. To listen and to see. One way that I like to function, to bring out the functionality is to hear and to heed. That doesn't work well in other languages, but in English it plays well in the similarity of that, of those two comparisons. Hear and to heed. Scripture says that we would be hearers and doers of the word. So both and proposition. One more way to look at it is to lean in so that you could lead out. That's what behold means. And the angel will say it twice. And what's fascinating is Mary will actually reply back to the angel a third time, that word behold. Watch for it, because it's an important word, and God wants to bring that spirit over your own life of to lean in. And if you're paying all attention to any of the Christmas stories, not a Christmas story, but the Christmas stories in the scripture, you'll see that there's this constant aspect of to lean in so that you can lead out. That's what happens with the angels, where the shepherds, one angel establishes the Christ has been born, right? Then one angel joined with an angelic choir. The shepherds stay there, lean in, let's go see. And they lead out. The three kings that we mentioned, they see the star, they lean in, they prepare gifts, they go on this sojourn. Some say it took more than a year for them to be able to get there. And as they go along the way, they had leaned in so that they could lead out. Y'all with me, right? So watch for behold. Let's go to the next part of the flow. So Luke chapter 1, verse 31. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son. Again, who's the one that's speaking here? The angel Gabriel. And you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great. He'll be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. The angel says eight specific things to Mary here that are really important. You will conceive. He'll be a boy. You'll name him Jesus. He will be great. He'll be Son of the Most High God. He'll come from the line of David. Are you paying attention? That's not her line. That's not her family. So watch. Hang on to that. And then he'll be in the line of Jacob. He'll be from his own people. and of his kingdom there shall be no end, which we've been singing about this morning. He is the only king forever. It was eight things, and she's already overwhelmed. She's already troubled, and the angel goes, well, why have your attention? Behold, and then he just downloads eight things into her lap. He begins to introduce Jesus. He's introducing Jesus. Now watch this. He brings a spoken word, a word of faith, but it matches what she already knew regarding the Logos, the written word. He brings a specific word, a poignant, timely word, into a word that's timeless. Another way to say it is, he brings a Kairos word into this Chronos word that already is there. And the Kairos confirms or affirms the Chronos word that is within Mary's life and over your life as well. Hope I didn't lose you in that turn. This is why this is important, though. Mary, on some level, already knew that Jesus was coming. All had been dark for about a half a millennia. Mary is one of the first people to hear from God. It had all been quiet, pretty much since the close of the book of Isaiah, one of the great prophets of the Old Testament. But Mary has some recognizance of, in Isaiah 7:14, it says, and one who is a virgin will carry the Christ, and he shall be called. Then two chapters later, Isaiah will continue to download this prophetic word, this foreshadowing word over the people. And he'll say, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Almighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. And so Mary already knew, wait, I've heard that before. Then the angel says, yeah, he's coming, but he is coming not just for you, he's coming through you. The specific now, aligned with, affirming that which had already been established. In that moment, Mary begins to say, okay, I'm listening, I'm beholding this. But then verse 34, she replies back, and Mary said to the angel, how can this be? I'm a virgin. And the angel basically says, exactly. Because if you hadn't been a virgin, you'd be disqualified. Not that people that are outside of that are disqualified in general, but from this aspect of finding favor. Because I need a pure vessel. I need someone that'll carry, because I want the pure Son of God to dwell within you. Oh, you're not perfect, but you're being perfected. And in your life as well, you're not perfect, but God longs to perfect you and put you on the path of his great and glorious perfection. Amen? So how can this be, since I'm a virgin? And the angel answered her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. And the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called holy, the Son of God. Let's call time out for a moment. Think about this. After this conversation, who does Mary need next to speak with? Joey from Galilee. Come on, think about how hard that conversation had to have been. Think about this. Come on, get in. Let's pretend they're real people, because they are. Mary has to come out of this divine encounter and go, no, seriously, Joey. He appeared to me as an angel. I promise, I have no interest in Johnny down the street. I promise. Think about this. I don't think I'm butchering the text. To go into something that's not there, but if you align all of the stackability of the narratives and the full countenance and counsel of the scripture, watch this. The angel declares he will be of the son and the line of David, which is Joseph's line. I think on some level, when she begins to move from how can this be to later on, she'll say, let it be to me. That she begins to go, okay, you're preparing a way. I'm not going to be alone in this. I'm not going to be a nut job. He's not going to stone me. He's not going to abandon me. The one that I love is going to stay with me through his own loving kindness. I think it's significant. And then the angel says, okay, but you probably need some proof. Probably need some evidence. And the same way I'm bringing a specific word based upon a general principle, I want you to see a specific moment. How many of you know sometimes we just need proof? How many of you know that that's not a negative? How many of you know that the scripture later on would say over our lives, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. And the angel says to her, listen, behold, your relative, Elizabeth, in her old age has also conceived a son. We don't know exactly what kind of relative, but they're like two or three generations apart. And this is the sixth month with her who was barren. She and her husband, both old, the scripture points that out earlier in Luke chapter 1. And in that, you have the fact that not only are they both old, but she's been barren. They've tried years and years and years and years and years. More than likely, she went 70 to 80 years without having a child. The angel says, go find her, go look her up, because therein lies your proof that that which is being said will come to pass. Come on, how many of you know there are certain times in your life that although you might even believe what's in here, you want to see immediate, recent truth. You want to see, I like that word, actionable. You want to see that God is still on the move. That it's not just dormant, that God still wants to do something. And so God can handle your doubt, everybody. God can handle. The second behold statement has to do with proof. God will establish himself. He'll provide the proof. He's okay with your doubting. Come on, there might be some of you here that even in your belief after God, you still are doubting that something specific could happen. You believe generally that he could, but you don't believe specifically that he will. There might be some of you, they're far from God. In fact, this is the season you go, I'm giving you one more shot, God. One more chance, one more opportunity. And God can handle the doubt. As someone that was a youth pastor for a long time and now leading my own four children and leading this church, it is incumbent upon me now. It is absolutely instrumental in my life. It has shaped me that we need to allow our next generation to reason their doubts in the house. We have to stop asking our kids to check their brains at the door and just follow our coattails. For one reason, there's not a whole lot of coattails to latch onto anymore. We are definitively entering a post-Christian generation that there are no more praying grandmothers. There's barely houses in order. And our next generation needs to have the ability to find spiritual fathers and mothers in the house that will be okay with doubts. To understand it's not taboo. It's part of the faith journey. Come on, somebody. Because if they don't reason it out now as they're still developing, they'll reason it out in unreasonable ways between the ages of 18 to 22, and 8 out of 10 will never return. Never return. So you and I need to be okay with our own sense of doubt and the ones coming behind us, whether in or out of the faith. Doubt can still keep people at the table. That's what the angel is trying to say. Listen, you may be doubting, but let me give you evidence in your own family. My God will be true to his word. He's saying, Lucy, you can trust it. If we believe that Christ is the only way, the only truth, and the only life, then let everybody exploit everything they can. Because if Christ is who he says he is, he'll always rise to the top. He is the exalted one. He's the high one. He is the holy one. Amen. Be okay with it. As hard as it is to watch your children go through twists and turns, and I'm not there yet with my own children. My children are only between the ages of 6 and 15, so I don't pretend to be an expert with my own children. But I know this. God longs to specifically move in your own kids and in your life, and he can handle your doubt. He'll give you proof along the way if you'll stay at the table, because he wants to move you off of how can this be to this answer. Verse 37, for nothing will be impossible with God. Nothing. And some of you heard that phrase before. You didn't know it was in this context. Maybe you didn't even know it was in Scripture. Maybe you say it. Nothing will be impossible, God. God longs to move that which is resident as what could be to what should be within your life. Because his love is what's leading the way over you. And so Mary says this. Behold. Here's her reply back. The angel's the one that had behold. Then she uses some super spiritual language. You behold. You tell me it all. You behold. Use your words right back at you there, Mr. Angel Boy. Gabe, behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Regardless, this is unreasonable. It doesn't make any sense in the natural, in the practical, in the temporary. But let it be to me. She helps McCartney write the song. Let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. Let's review this. The word is, Mel, help me. The word is this. According to your word, you just spoke it to me. You spoke it specifically. You put a time frame on it. You put skin on it. You gave me a name. You gave me that it's the nature. You gave me all of that. This is consistent with what I already knew to be true. And God wants to do that within your lives, everybody. Oh, will you lean in so that you could lead out? Behold, see, sense, know, hear what he wants to do within your life. Even if you're angry with them. I think we live in a generation speaks doubt and unbelief, but hasn't actually done their homework. I think we have a generation that longs to align themselves with the popular majority rather than really seek out, is God who He says He is? Is He really loving? Is He really kind? Does He really want to come nearer to you? Does He really want to break in some of the most difficult of circumstances? Does He really want to be your healer? Does He really want to be your friend? Can He really forgive you? You are the favored ones of God. And my prayer for you is that based upon that foundation, that launching off point, you'll find continued favor, the perpetual grace of God over your life. You are loved. You are well loved. You are profoundly loved. Y'all just stand with me for a moment. In an effort not to embarrass anyone, would you mind all just shutting your eyes as we move to close? I just feel like there are some people that need to, and help you with a few words on what to pray. Without meaning manipulative or scripting it, if you find there are certain parts of this prayer, then would you pray it under your breath along with me within your own heart and spirit? You don't have to recite it aloud. And I believe there are some people that need to pray it for the first time. Some people need to pray it because they need to come home running to know God doesn't want to scold you, that He welcomes you, that He leads out with His amazing love over your life. There are probably some people even that you've never walked away from God, but it's gone a little cold. It's gone a little stale. You haven't seen God's presence or His abundance in a while. Maybe some of you need to pray this prayer along with me within your own spirit, within your own heart. God, I receive Your love for me. Your expression and extension of grace shows me that You love me. I receive that love. I believe that You made the first move for me. You pursued me. You sought me out and You bought me back. While I was far from You, You made the first move towards me. So I receive Your love. I receive Your grace even though I don't deserve it. And I now dare, walk in the dare to now not just receive it but return it. To give up my old in exchange for the new that You want to give. To give up that which is dead, to give it to You, to receive that which is alive and moving because of You. So I receive You this morning. I believe, but would You help my unbelief? Would You stay with me, God, through the times when I have my own how can it be questions? Desire to be faithful in response to Your favor and Your grace in my life. I lean in so that You can lead out. Let's sing this together.